about a week and a half ago, I was asking the Lord for a word. I was asking him for a fresh word. I was asking him for a dream, actually, to speak to the season I was in, the season we were in. And I went to bed and I said, Lord, I'm asking you for a dream tonight. And he gave me a dream in which he brought me, and I alluded to this last week, he brought me into the tent of meeting. And in the tent of meeting, there were a couple realities there. Number one, the church was all drinking milk, not meat. Needing to nurse. But even the nursing babies had severed themselves from the mother. And they were stunted in their growth because they hadn't eaten for weeks at a time. And they should have been a certain size, and they're like literally half the size. This is the reality in the tent of meeting that he showed me. And then the second thing is that in the tent of meeting, the father's joy said, the father came and said, it's my joy to strengthen the church. That's good news. This is what he said. Levi is sick. Let me tell you who Levi is. Levi is the church. There were 12 tribes in Israel. Levi was chosen to be the priesthood. Levi carried the priesthood. Guess who carries the priesthood now? The church. We're the priesthood of believers, right? We are the ones that now minister unto the Lord. The church has been grafted into the ministry of Levi. And in the tent of meeting, the word of the Lord came, Levi is sick and depressed. So the church is drinking milk. It's not even eating that. It's stunted in its growth. And it's sick and it's depressed. And that was the word the Lord gave me when I said, Lord, please give me a word for this. See, I wasn't with the word I was thinking about. I mean, I didn't care. I just want the word, right? I'm thinking on that word. I'm praying on that word for about a week and a half. And Linda Abelseth does not know, of course, that I had had that dream. And sweet Linda and Brad are out with the stomach flu. Lord, bless them in Jesus' name. That's like about the worst thing that could happen to a human being, throwing up. Right? She has a dream, and she sends it to me. She says, Autumn, I had a dream that I was standing in James River Church, and the audible voice of the Lord came in the dream and said, Revelation 3:3. And then she walks out of the church building, and she sees other churches that you can see visible from the corner. And then all of a sudden, visions of church buildings just start through her spirit. Let me read to you Revelation 3:3. And I'll read 3:2 just to put it in context. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Certainly this word was for the church at large. I mean, that's why she was seeing so many churches like coming through her mind in the dream. But that word came in this building. Like, I don't want us to push off. We cannot push off the word of the Lord. God is speaking. He is speaking. He is speaking. He is speaking. And the worst thing we could do is right now say, well, we're the most alive church we know. That's the worst thing you could do right at this moment. It's the worst thing you could do in the fear of the Lord. The worst thing you could do is like, well, this church is a lot more alive than the church I came out of. That's like the worst thing you could do. The the Lord gave me that dream about the tent of meeting, about the church being nursing, still like nursing babies, but they're not even nursing. They're like nursing babies who aren't even nursing. And then they're sick, they're depressed. The word of the Lord comes to Linda, wake up, return, repent. And within 48 hours of, maybe, no, 24 hours of receiving that dream, I hear the first report that allegations have been brought against Mike Bickle at the IHOP International House of Prayer in Kansas City, the largest prayer ministry on the earth. They just led a prayer, a 40-day prayer and fasting for Israel in the spring that included 5 million people. It was glorious. They mobilized the largest prayer movement for Israel the earth has ever seen. I mean, I don't know if they're true or not. I mean, I think that everything will come to light in time. I don't even have to, like, judge that moment. But the fear of the Lord, the ability of God to expose wickedness in his church, I feel like it's a moment where the Lord wants us to tremble. He actually wants us to, he wants us to tremble. And so this morning, I'm going to actually bring a word on the fear of the Lord. And I feel intensity over this, but I want to be clear. I'm not angry, okay? I'm not angry. I love every single person in this room. I love the church in our nation. I love the church on the earth. The bride of Christ might be really screwed up right now, but it's still the best thing going. We have to just, like, respond to the Lord, though, right? And so I want to be clear, because I don't know if I've ever felt something so intense on the inside, but I don't want anyone to walk out of here mistaking the intensity I feel for, like, oh, Autumn just had an angry morning or something, okay? I am not angry at any person. But I hate sin. And I'm kind of angry at sin in the church. So, we are doing this series, and I am preaching this morning's message because I can't wait to be there in the room when each of you come before the Lord at the judgment seat. I want to see you get your rewards. I can't wait to see Lisa's judgment day experience. I think it's going to be so glorious. I mean, I think it's going to be such a happy day for her. She's served her socks off. She's loved her guts out. She's fought against sin. She's warred against bitterness. She's, like, leaned into love. I'm like, whoa, I can't wait to, I just want to be in the room when she gets her reward, right? I think every single one of us, listen to me, you have to gain a vision for that moment. It would be healthy for you to think about the judgment seat every single day. Like, literally every day. When you're just, like, tempted to be, like, stew on that bitterness, it would be the best thing for your soul right now to go, I'm going to stand before him. Not worth it. Let it go. It's not worth it. Or you're tempted to do wrong, and you're fighting against that sin, and in that moment you're like, I'm going to stand before him. It is worth it. It's worth it to fight against this urge. It's worth it to fight against this sin in my life. Get a vision for this moment. I have a dream about this moment. It drives me, I would say, daily, and certainly there never is a week that goes by that I do not think about the judgment seat. But I would say most days I think about it. I just think about it. I think, no, Lord, this is going to be worth it. It's good to do what's right now. You are watching me. You're seeing. Romans 14:10 says this, remember, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. This is written to Christians, to the church in Rome. Paul writes, you're all gonna stand there one day. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we're in this body or away from the body, our goal is to please him. Dead or alive, we just want to please you, Jesus, right? Why? Because we must stand before him and be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve, for good or for evil that we've done in our earthly bodies while we were on this earth. Matthew 25:23. The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's celebrate together. This is the key scripture personally that I cling to. That's my vision and my dream for my judgment. I want to make God so proud. Now, does that mean I'm making him proud means like I'm earning his love? No, he proved his love on the cross. But what am I going to do with what he gave me? Yeah, we can make God proud. You can either bury your talents and he calls you wicked, right? Or you use what he gives you and he's like, well done. You used the grace of God on your life. Good job. You're not responsible for something you don't have. You only have to use what I've given you. That's really good news. So there's two realities that prepare our lives to stand before God one day. These are two truths, two realities that are nothing less than a gift from the Lord. Grab a hold of them. They're like best friends that can walk along each side of you down this road of life, literally keeping you from falling off into this ditch or that ditch. And these two realities, these two truths are called the fear of God and the grace of God. The fear of God and the grace of God. And that was going to be one message, but no way it's going to be two messages now because this is just too important. I'm going to talk today about the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Sometimes people are like, well, he doesn't really mean like fear him. I don't know. The word's used a lot. The word is used a lot, fear the Lord. So we might say, well, to fear the Lord really means to respect and honor him. I think that is a huge portion of it. Definitely. If you have reverent fear of God, you will respect him. You will honor him, right? That is so true. Respect and honor are definitely included in what it means to fear the Lord. But I want to say it's more than that. I think there's an inner trembling at his greatness, power, holiness, and awe that needs to be in the heart of every believer. If we don't tremble at who he is, we may not understand who he is. Some of you are like, wait, what about the love of God? He's Father, Daddy, we call him Abba. There's the spirit of adoption. Absolutely. He's my friend. Absolutely. And guess what the word says? Friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Well, wait, one of the big obstacles for us to just accept that we have to fear the Lord is our own broken experiences, right? Some of us have had daddies that we feared because they had unpredictable behavior. God is not unpredictable. He doesn't wake up one day just angry at you for no reason. He's not going to slap you on the side of the head just because he had a bad day or drank too much. This isn't who our God is. He's perfect in love and holiness. And he actually tells us exactly what he wants out of us and what we can expect from him. So it's our own broken experiences that often keep us from just diving into this thing called the fear of God. And we're like, oh, wait, no, like, I've had a lot of fear in my life. But you know what the Word of God says? The fear of God is pure and clean. It's not like the fear of intoxicated parents or the fear that comes from an abuser or the fear that comes from an authority figure in your life that you couldn't count on, you couldn't trust. Let's read some scriptures. Proverbs 1:7. I just want you to, I mean, there's so many. I don't know. There might be 100 scriptures on the fear of the Lord. There are so many verses on the fear of the Lord. I'm just going to pick a few here. I want you to let them sink in and let it well up in you so we could cry out for this because we need it so bad right now. We are so familiar with the Lord. I think we are missing something with understanding who he is and fearing him. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you want knowledge? Do you want wisdom? Learn to fear the Lord. Learn to go, whew, he's God, I'm not. Psalm 25:14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. Do you want to know the covenant of the Lord? Learn to walk in the fear of God. He establishes his covenant with you. Luke 12:4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. He's saying, don't be afraid of people. Like even dangerous people. Even people who are threatening your very life because you love Jesus. Do not be afraid of them. But I will show you whom you should fear. Wait, what? That's New Testament. Who should I fear? Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority also to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him. Fear the Lord. Do you want to know what the cure for the fear of man is? The fear of God. The fear of God has driven me to my face to repent of the fear of man over and over again. Because I'm like, God, I fear you. But here I am wanting to please this situation or this situation or this situation, which is making me, in the end, I know if I walk in the fear of man, I am going to lose out on walking in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to displease him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, we must, I might have already read that. Well, it's so good, it's probably worth it again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things that we have done while in the body. That's a whole sermon in itself. We're going to talk about what are you rewarded about? What are you judged on? Since we know that we're going to stand before the Lord and be judged, we know what it is to fear the Lord. So we try to persuade others. Because we know there is a day coming that we're going to stand before him. And that day does not have to be a day of loss. It can be a day of great rejoicing. Look what the Lord said. Welcome, good and faithful. The Lord's dream for your judgment seat experience is a good and faithful servant outcome. It is. But because we fear the Lord and we know that what we do, what does that mean? Oh, God, that's kind of hard. No, what does it mean? What we do matters. For good, it matters. For bad, it matters. 1 Peter 2:17 says this, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. This is not just an Old Testament thing. This is all the way through the New Testament. Acts 9:31 says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Revival was established and sustained in the fear of the Lord. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord, here it is, it's clean, enduring forever. the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I think sometimes we lack the fear of the Lord because we really lack understanding of who God is. We think God is like just a little bit better than us, just a little bit more powerful. It would be like you and your group of friends, and you got one guy that always works out, and he's just like, he's the one guy nobody would want to mess with in your group, and you're like, oh, God's kind of like that. Like, you know, he's like, he's the strongest person in my friendship group. He's the guy who's got a PhD that's just like, I mean, he's a little smarter than me, so I should ask him for things. And in our finiteness, in our limited, because we're so limited, right, by what our mind can comprehend and what we can imagine, that we end up treating God like he is just another person who's slightly better than us. I'm going to go through three qualities of God that I shake at when I think about. One is that God is omnipotent. Let me tell you what omnipotent means. It means he is all-powerful. Scripture affirms God's omnipotence by saying that God does whatever he is pleased to do. Nothing is too hard for him. His word is never void of power, ever. When he speaks, everything in all creation obeys him, including the birds and the animals and the beasts and the trees and even the kings of the earth. He has complete and total control over everything. This includes the smallest details of the natural world, like the falling of a sparrow to the ground. It says God knows it. To how many hairs will grow on your head, he has spoken it. Right now, the Lord is, he could tell you how many leaves are resting on the ground in the state of South Dakota, while also telling you how many fish are swarming under the ocean over in the Caribbean, while telling you how many trees are in the Amazon rainforest, and how many tribes are in Africa, and how many beats of the heart has a random person in Asia beat to this moment. He knows everything, and he's got complete power over all things. Now, of course, our rebellion, sin has come in, and he's allowed, because he gave us freedom of choice, you know, the world's in chaos, right? And people have rebelled, and he's giving a time of grace for us to return to him before he even brings that. It's under his power, though. He has authority and his power over all things. All things, all things. He's all powerful. He's not just the strongest guy you know. He holds the world, it says, like in his hand. I mean, there was metaphors that the writers of the scriptures were given to try to wrap our minds around the power of the God, the creator God of the universe. But he's not just all-powerful, he's also omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. God's power is not a blind power. Everything God does has intelligent purpose. Just like God's power reaches everything, so does his knowledge. God knows everything in himself, in his creation, and throughout all of history since the conception of the earth. God knows every detailed happening on this earth, past, present, and future. God's omniscience is based on his authority. God has authority over all things because he's the supreme judge over all things, right? God is the ultimate standard of what is true and what is false. Not only does God know what is true, but he is, in very nature, truth itself. What does he say in John 14? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. God is never wrong, ever. Ever. God's knowledge should bring us to worship and praise him, and it also should cause us to stand in so much reverent fear of him. There's nothing he doesn't know. Nothing. Think about Psalm 139. It emphasizes how deeply God knows us, wherever we're at, right? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. God's knowledge of us pursues us wherever we could go. Remember, it says to the heavens, to the grave, to the great distances, to dark places. Where could I go from your presence? Where could I go from the knowledge of God? He knew us when we were formed in our mother's womb. And he knew, even back then, every day of your lifetime on earth. Wicked people should be terrorized by God's omniscience, by his all-knowingness. God knows everything, every thought, every motive, every desire, every action. He sees and he knows everything. This is why I keep my heart clean. Because I love him. Yeah, I love him. Guess what? When my love, which is weak, fails, the fear of God catches me like a net. That's exactly how it should be. We love him because we serve him because we love him. He's amazing. He's our bridegroom, God. He's our father. And we have preached that and preached that. We can't preach it too much. It's so beautiful. But when your weak love fails, you better have a foundation of the fear of the Lord to catch you. So when I find my motives, the things nobody else can see, are starting to get skewn. They're starting to get off. I'm starting to realize I have bitterness settling in my heart. What drives me to repentance, what drives me to be on my face when nobody knows what's going on the inside, is that I know he knows. Like, I know he sees it. You know, the inner things. I have so much respect for so many of you in this room, but I don't really know what's going on in your head. I mean, I could judge the fruit of your life, and I could say, I love that guy, I love that gal, they're amazing, and I do, I love them, and none of us are perfect. But let me tell you, only you know the thoughts of you, right? God knows every movement of your mind, every motive and movement of your heart, every action in secret, every action in public. And some of us need to just meditate on that day in, day out, day in, day out. I help Winter a lot with the youth group. We got such a great youth group. You know, we got like probably 20 to 40 kids that show up on Wednesdays. Probably only half of them come to our church. I love those kids. And sometimes I have the honor of sitting down with a little couple that might be dating. And I never, okay, let's say two little Christians, little cutie Christians, young ones are dating. And they're too young to date. I mean, they're just like 13, 14, 15. And really, you shouldn't even be dating. Are they going to listen to that? No, they're not. So I just say, well, okay, congratulations. I love that you're dating. That's awesome. Let's do things God's way. And so I said, let's do a purity plan. And you know what? I look him in the eye and I say, young man, God knows everything in your mind. Every thought. Young lady, he sees everything. And I just, like, I say shocking things to them. Shocking things. I'm not going to say right now because it's being videotaped and I always regret saying shocking things. I say shocking things to them. I said, you need to not park in the car and talk. Because Jesus is right there in the car with you. He's right there. Every time you kiss, Jesus is a third man right there, just staring at you. He's staring at you. It's so good for us. We're not doing anything in secret ever. God was so faithful to me. I had the fear of God put in me so young. And you know, I don't know why. I couldn't get away with anything. That was God's gift to me. It didn't seem like a gift when you're a teenager. Especially a good kid that feels like you should be able to get away with a little bit of something. Because you're really not that bad anyway, right? Praise God he didn't father me like that, though. God, like, he had my number. And it was like, you know, you take your dog for a walk. And maybe some of you have a really long dog leash that's like 20 feet long. And your dog, you can trust your dog to be on a long leash. And other people have a little puppy and you're trying to train them. And the leash is like this long because it's like, no, no, just heel, heel, heel. Because if not, they're going to be like running and jumping on people. Or they're going to be, doing things they're not supposed to, right? I say, I was a kid that God put on a 2-foot leash. And praise God, Lord, keep me on it to this day, right? I couldn't do anything that someone didn't find out. And it put the fear of God in me. This is what, I mean, little Autumn thought, God, you see it, you see it. Like if I would even think about doing something truly sneaky or devious, I'm like, oh, God, you're going to tell somebody. You're going to tell somebody. I remember one time we always had the worst cars that my parents would send us to school. We were farmers. We held on to vehicles. I don't even know where we got these vehicles from. We had an old cop car that we got at an auction. It was like, and they took the emblems off, but it still had this look, black and white back then, old cop car. Anyway, I had this car that I was driving. It was a 1975 green station wagon. Oh, I was so cool. No, nobody was cool that drives a station wagon to school. Whatever, I didn't even think about it. So there were so many dents on this car. That was a good thing. Like, if you put another dent on the car, no one was going to notice. I mean, you know. And honestly, you just kind of felt like, whatever. And so I was driving this green station wagon, and it was the last day of school, and my parents had went out of town to Rapid City, which is 2 hours away. And they went out for the whole day out of town. I knew they were out of town. Last day of school, early release, we had like a field day, and we were having a lot of fun with my classmates, and my friend and I said, let's like drag down the side streets. So he was going down Main Street. We didn't even have a conversation about it. We literally just motioned and like started laughing. I around turned onto the side street in this green station wagon. He's in his new pickup, and it like took off, you know, gravel, flying, and I'm racing. I mean, I probably got up to 20 or 30 before I looked in my rearview mirror and saw my parents just turning in from out of town onto a side street right behind me. At that instant, they came in from out of town and did not take the main road, but happened to take the side street, which they never did, and ended up a block behind me as I was dragging my friend down the streets. I hit the brakes, of course. I was like, God, I mean, it wasn't even sin. It was just a fun thing, okay? That was a gift from the Lord. And it's a funny story. Do you know he knows everything, though? This is why it's insane to hide sin. It's insane. Don't hide your sin. You don't understand that he already knows it if you're hiding it. You do not understand, like, are you going to try to hide it until you stand before him on that day? When he opens the books and he reads it out loud, for 25 years, you had a hidden porn addiction and kept it hidden from everyone, but I saw every girl that was exploited through your eyes. I saw all the corruption in your soul. I saw, why would you hide it? Oh, I'm afraid it's going to be embarrassing. Shock me now, don't shock me later. Say it to yourself, Lord, shock me now, don't shock me later at the judgment. Let me know now how you're feeling about my life. Let me know now what I need to clean up. Don't let it be the shock of my life when I'm standing before you. Shock me now. Let me tremble now so I can rejoice then. And in our, guys, I've been in ministry over 25 years. First of all, that's kind of cool, huh? Quarter of a century. I've been serving the Lord in ministry. And I have seen, I don't like to talk about this kind of stuff because, you know, we're all weak, but I've seen leaders rise and I've seen leaders fall. I've seen so many international leaders. The Lord exposes them. Shocking things. National ministries brought down. People in local leadership living secret lives that God decides to expose because he loves his church and he actually loves them too. And it's killing them. The fear of God is the love of God. There is so much love in fearing him. The reasons we keep our stuff secret, I want that to lose the power over you, okay? You gotta like see it for what it is. Whatever that junk is, bitterness you've held on to since you were a kid, and you know, whatever it is, sexual sins, addictions that you're hiding, why are we putting the show on? Like, why? I will say this, if you landed in this place, you landed in about the most, I say it like, sympathetic body that there is. Like, I mean, I think 20% of us in the room, maybe a quarter at times we've raised our hands, have come out of addictions, have, like, you know, gotten saved in the last 5 to 10 years. I mean, there's nothing, I feel like there's nothing that shocks me anymore. Nothing that shocks me. When people come to me, I'm just like, thanks for saying it. You just needed to say it out loud. Now we can start. Now you can start your journey of actually being a man or woman of God. You know? The thing, like, when we keep it a secret, when we act like God doesn't see, or we're like, okay, God does see. Now I got the fear of God on me, but what if I lose my reputation? What if I lose my position? What if I lose like respect from somebody? What if people start looking down on me? Guys, like, we're going to stand before him. And what we do in this life and how we manage our heart here, this determines how we spend the rest of eternity. Life is a blip, and then it goes on forever. Just blip. It's like one scene in a play. It's over in your eternity, right? It's all-knowing. God is also omnipresent. So we said he's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know. But also, he's omnipresent, which means God is everywhere, all the time, all at the same time. God is present in every place at all times. To say that God is present is to say that he is here with us. really here, not absent, not kind of here. He's here. His presence is here. He sees it all, right? There is nowhere you can run to get away from God. And when he when the Lord returns, you know, it says in Revelation that the wicked will run into caves and they'll cry out, and what will they say? Hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. But guess what? You can't hide. You can't. You can't. That's really good news for Christians, isn't it? Because what does he say? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. Always, even to the ends of the earth. When I send you out to witness to your friends, when I send you into your job places, when you go to school, when you go overseas on mission trips, I am with you. That's really, really, really good news. But it also should blow our minds with the greatness of God. Sometimes I kind of feel like, as a mom, that I have like eyes in the back of my head and can almost be in two rooms at the same time. Some of you moms have that really good sense about you. Like you just can, I think maybe it is a Holy Spirit gift. I'm not sure, but you're just like, just something smells wrong. And it's like in the air, I need to check on something. And you just, woo, but guess what? Maybe I could kind of, through my senses and the Holy Spirit and my momness, be in a couple rooms at the same time. Sort of. But God is everywhere. He's standing in the midst of us as we worship. And guess what? He was in the bar last Friday night. He wasn't manifesting his glory there, though. He manifests his glory among his people, right? Praise God. We should fear to do wrong, and we should be so glad that God sees us when we do what's right. Every time you even exercise an ounce of self-control, God sees it. Whew, wow, that was hard for you. Good job. I'm going to reward you for that. Good job. Good job restraining your words. Good job loving when it hurts. Good job. When you make tough decisions and difficult moments, we love to know. He sees. He knows. He's present. He's omniscient. He's they are big words. I know they are, guys. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And he is omnipresent. So the question is, how are you doing at fearing the Lord? I looked at that back clock and it freaked me out. Daylight savings time. Whew, we're good. I thought, goodness gracious, nobody's gotten up to leave yet. Chad, could you? How are you doing at walking in the fear of the Lord? And the truth might be like, I never think about it. Do you know that this is something that we should be crying out for? God, give me the fear of the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I need the fear of the Lord. If friendship with God is reserved for those who fear you, I need the fear of the Lord. If you make your covenant with those who fear you, I need the fear of the Lord. If you're everywhere, if you really are everywhere all the time, everywhere, I need to fear you. If you really are all-knowing and you know every movement of my heart, every dark place, every light place, every beautiful thing, every ugly thing, God, I need to fear you. If you really are all-powerful and you really do hold all life in your hand, I need to fear you. Why don't we stand up right now? It's so healthy to know the love of God we're going to talk about the grace of God next week. It's so healthy to know, like, when we have messed up, when maybe you're feeling super exposed right now, maybe the Holy Spirit has been, like, exposing your heart to you throughout this message. Guess what? It's the love of God, what he did on the cross, that makes us able in our dark place to run to the throne of grace, right? Isn't that what it says? It says Jesus made a way so that we could approach the Lord, so that the curtain could be torn, so to speak, and we have access to the throne of grace for repentance. For repentance, we have access to the throne of grace to repent, to change, to come before him and say, God, I need help, I'm a mess. So when you see you're a mess, you don't run from him. The love of God says, because you're a mess, you now can run to me. You can't even come to God if you don't know you're a mess, guys. None of us were born as the only person on the earth to deserve his grace. It's just a gift of God that you have. The only way you can access, though, is through repentance, turning from your own wickedness, and crying out to the Lord for the gift of grace called salvation. And I want us to remember the word given to Linda. And I think it would be really wise for you to feel like it was given to you personally. I'll read it again. Wake up and strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent, turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. I want to open the altar, and I really think God is calling us to repent of the lack of fear of the Lord and to cry out for more. If you're living in sin in your secret life, you, in other words, we all, I understand nobody's perfect, and sometimes we don't even have our eyes open to something, right? And you just don't know till you know, and all of a sudden one day God shows you your pride, and you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know it was there, right? Guess what? I'm not talking about that. You aren't expected to repent of something you don't know. But what he has made known to us, we have to walk in. And so I want to open the altar for two things. Number one, you know, and I'm not differentiating here. I'm just going to open the altar, and whoever wants to come, come up. But I'm asking us to respond to two things. Number one, you have sin in your life, and you're living in it, and it has to be repented of. And you know it, and you're like, I don't want this in my life anymore. And I don't care what it is, it's between you and God. But I encourage you to run to the altar and say, I'm not playing games anymore. I know you don't. And the second thing is, maybe you feel like, okay, I feel like my heart is clean right now, but I want God to strengthen me in the fear of the Lord. Like when he speaks, when he says jump, I'm gonna say, yes, sir, how high? Not, well, let's talk, I don't know. I'm not sure if I can come into agreement with that God. He's always right. We just always come into agreement with the one who's right. Right? And so if you want to just get something right in your life, or you want to cry out to the Lord, say, God, strengthen the fear of the Lord and give it to me, I'm just going to invite you to come up right now. And we're just going to spend a little time here worshiping the Lord and cleaning up the house and saying, God, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains.
Give. taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising up, I bless your name. Thank you.
pray something together. If you want the fear of the Lord, I highly encourage you to pray this. If this is something you're like, I want this deeper in me, let's pray collectively. Let's ask the Lord, the fear of the Lord, to come and rest on us as a people. This would be the greatest gift he could give us, that we would tremble at his word, that we would like love him in reverent awe of who he is. And from that foundation, we would know his friendship. So if this is something that you're desiring, I just want you to put your hand up to the Lord, and we're just going to pray this together. Say, God, say it loud and proud if you want this. Say, God, I want the fear of the Lord. I want to tremble at your word. I want to know who you are, how powerful you are. Show me how all-knowing you are. Show me how ever-present you are. God, I repent of making you a man or anything less than what you are. Put the fear of the Lord in me. Put it down like a foundation. Lay the stones in my heart of the fear of the Lord in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Chad's just going to continue to worship for at least one more song, but I want to dismiss you. You're free to go at this time. If you feel like you want to continue to pray or worship, even come to the front.